We take as our text today verse 14 of Romans chapter 8. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. You know, it's a really fascinating and wonderful thing to try to follow the mind and the reasoning and the argument of a great thinker like Paul. People sometimes say, well, just give me the simple faith. And there's truth in that because God wants us to have the simplicity and teachableness of children. But He does want us to be men in our understanding. That's why we have a tremendous letter like this book of Romans. And I'm sure that you can see by now that it is not something that you can understand without making an effort and without constantly wrestling, as it were, to grasp hold of the arguments. Now, what is the argument in this passage? Well, the argument is that there is no condemnation for anyone who is in Christ Jesus. And then in the 11 verses that follows that, there is an explanation again of what that means. It means that the law of the Spirit of life has liberated you from the law of sin and death. It means that you have a mind that is set on the Spirit and not on the flesh. Or, as we read there toward the end, if Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. And then he goes on to draw the inferences from it in the practical sphere when he says, so then, if this is really true and you've understood it, now you're going to have to admit, brethren, that we are under obligation not to live according to the flesh, but to live according to the Spirit. For if you are living according to the flesh, he says, you are going to die. Follows as night follows day. But if you are, by the Spirit, putting to death the deeds of the body, you are going to live. You're going to have eternal life. And now he goes on in the verse that is our text today to give us a reason for that statement. We might say, well, Paul, how do you know that if a man is putting to death the deeds of the body, he is going to live? What makes you so sure that if a man is doing this, he's going to have eternal life? Well, the answer is found in verse 14. Because all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Now, that is really a tremendous statement, well worth our meditation and contemplation. Because it means that if you are being led by the Spirit of God, it is infallibly certain that you will live forever. Now, I believe that this is something that could not really be stated quite like this in the Old Testament. Not because the Old Testament people didn't have the Holy Spirit at all, because they did. We know that, for example, from the statement of David in Psalm 51. David has sinned greatly. He has greatly offended the majesty and holiness of God. And in Psalm 51, he pours out his heart in prayer. And what does he say in that psalm? He says, O Lord, don't take your Holy Spirit from me. So David was well aware of the fact that the Holy Spirit of God was indeed his portion. And you can see this in many parts of the Old Testament. And the reason is because without the Holy Spirit, there never has been in the whole history of the world any man who was born again, who came to repentance and faith, and became a child of Almighty God. There never has been anyone because, as the Bible says, It is the Spirit that quickens. The flesh, man's own inherited nature, profits him nothing. But at the same time, it is also true that under the Old Testament, the guidance of the Holy Spirit was something that was granted only to special persons and then only at certain seasons. Maybe you've read Old Testament stories like the one we were reading recently at home as we were trying out the New International Version, and we were reading the story of Samson. And you read the story of Samson and you read how all of a sudden the Spirit of God comes upon Samson. And he does mighty exploits for God. He walks away with the gates of the city of Gaza. Or he takes the jawbone of an ass and he kills 1,000 Philistines. But then the Bible says the Spirit of God departs from him. As, for example, when his eyes were blinded and he was taken down to grind in the temple of Dagon. Or again, you read the remarkable story of Saul, the king of Israel, and we read that the Spirit of God came mightily upon King Saul. And the people even began to ask, is Saul to be numbered among the prophets? And then later on in the history of King Saul, you read, and the Spirit of the Lord departed from him. And so all the way through the Old Testament, you have this, you might say, this impulsive type of coming of the Holy Spirit upon those persons who were chosen of God to be the instruments of His purpose. And they could not say that the Holy Spirit of God was always with them, that He was always guiding them, that He was constantly with them. But He is now. Because you see, one of the great promises that God made under the old covenant was that He was going to make a new covenant. Now, the new covenant is not a new covenant in its essential and basic content. It is new in terms of its powerful implementation. For the Lord God promised that He would pour out of His Spirit upon all flesh. And that when He did, the sons and daughters would dream dreams and see visions. And that they would all, from the greatest to the least, they would no longer have to ask somebody else what the will of the Lord is, because they would all know Him, even as the Old Testament prophets. And that's exactly what happened when the great day of Pentecost came, and in accordance with the promise of Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit was poured out on the church. You see, that was an event in the history of the world just like the incarnation itself. Once and only once in the history of the world did the divine Messiah become flesh and dwell among us. And only once in the history of the world did God Almighty send His Holy Spirit to take up His residence in the church. So that now the Holy Spirit dwells in His people in a way and in a measure in which He did not dwell in them during the Old Testament period. That is why Christ said one day, among those that have been born of women, there has not a greater arisen than John the Baptist. But I say unto you that he who is least in the kingdom of God, in the kingdom of God, is greater than John the Baptist. Now, he didn't mean that we are greater than John the Baptist ethically. He didn't mean that we are greater than John the Baptist in the idea that we merit anything more from God, or that we are any less dependent upon His absolute grace for our salvation. What he meant was that now the hour is coming in history when the new covenant will be realized. And the most insignificant member of the household of faith will be a part of that church in which the Spirit comes on the day of Pentecost to take up His dwelling place. And so you today, if you have the Holy Spirit of God, you stand on higher ground than John the Baptist. You are more richly endowed by the blessings of the Almighty than the greatest of the Old Testament prophets. And one of the great things about that endowment is that you, if you are a child of God, are constantly being led by the Spirit. Not now and then, by special gusts of the wind of the Spirit, as it were, but by a constant and permanent indwelling. Because the Greek text of verse 14 says, all who are constantly and continually being led by the Spirit, they are the sons of God. Now, this is tremendously important to emphasize in our day because there are so many people today who are deceived about the nature of the Spirit's guidance. And they really stand, without knowing it perhaps, on Old Testament ground. I remember some years ago when I was in the Orthodox Presbyterian Church in America, I had a call from a nearby city, and there was a minister who wanted to speak to me. He was a minister of the United Presbyterian Church. And he had come to the conviction that he could no longer stay in a denomination that was dominated by liberalism. And so I went to see him, and we talked about the way and procedure by which he and a group of his people could become a part of the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. And this actually did happen. But the amazing thing is that the man, though he had the wisdom to lead his congregation out of affiliation with liberalism, wasn't sure as to whether or not he should remain with the congregation. And I said, why, surely you should remain with your flock. And he said, well, I have to wait for guidance from the Spirit. And he went on to speak about putting out Gideon's fleece. Now, what he meant was that he was going to set a condition, and God had to meet that condition. And by meeting that condition, he felt that he would then have a certain impulse or input from the Spirit, and he would know the guidance of the Almighty. And this is more common than you might think. I remember some people in one of my congregations some years ago, or rather one of the congregations of the church I was laboring in some years ago, who became involved in an interdenominational Bible conference. And one of the things that these people picked up in that conference was the idea that you could get the guidance of the Holy Spirit with a kind of feeling or impulse. And so if you didn't know what to do, you would go and you would pray and you'd say, oh Lord, we're waiting upon you to give us your guidance. And then you would get some kind of a strong feeling and an impulse, and then you would know that you had the guidance of the Spirit. But you see, our text doesn't say that you are driven by the Spirit. It doesn't say that you are picked up and carried by the Spirit. It says you are constantly, all the time, being led by the Spirit of God. And the picture that comes to my mind is the picture of myself as a boy out there on the ranch in Nebraska, leading one of those horses. And I can guarantee you that that horse wouldn't go just because I was leading it unless it was willing to go. There had to be two things in that process: my leading and the willingness of that horse to follow in the way that I was directed. And the point that I'm making is that the real guidance of the Holy Spirit is not something that comes to you by some overpowering feeling or impulse. No, the guidance of the Spirit of God is something that is as constant in your life, if you are a Christian, as is the process of breathing. Our Lord Jesus Christ said, if I go away, I will not leave you orphans, but I will send the Comforter to you. And when He comes, He will lead you into all the truth. He will take the things that belong to me, and He will show them to you. So the real process of the guidance and leading of the Holy Spirit is a life-dominating process. It is the sum total of all of those things that go in to showing you a real knowledge and understanding and insight in the truth. Now you can see that from what John says in his first epistle. How do you know the difference between the Spirit of God and the spirit of error? How do you know the difference between the Holy Spirit and the unholy spirit of the evil one who would try to tempt and mislead you? Well, if you'll read the fourth chapter of John's first epistle, you'll find a number of very interesting things that he emphasizes. Well, he says the first thing that you're going to find, if it is really the Holy Spirit that's guiding you, you are going to have a central interest in and a heartfelt confession of the Jesus Christ of history. Not primarily the Christ of inward emotional feeling and experience, like the song that says, "You ask me how I know he lives, he lives in my heart." No, not that, but primarily an interest in the Jesus of history, the Christ that you read about in the Bible, the one who was born of the Virgin Mary, who grew up in the town of Nazareth, who walked around on the earth and did the great and wonderful things that you read about in the Bible, and then died, and after he was dead 3 days, rose again from the dead and ascended into heaven. If the Spirit is leading you into more and more of an interest in that Christ who came in the flesh, then it is the Spirit of God. Because you see, that's what Christ said. I'm going to send my Holy Spirit, and he's going to take the things that belong to me, and he's going to show them to you. That's what John says. Also, in the preface of that book, our fellowship is with the Father. And we write these things. We who have seen and handled and tasted and touched the Word of Life, we write these things to you, that your joy also may be complete. The second thing he says is that if you are guided by the Spirit of God, you are going to be an antagonist to the spirit of the age. The spirit of the age in which you are living is not going to be one that captivates your mind and your heart. You are going to be at enmity with it, because you cannot be a friend of this age and a friend of God at the same time. And then he goes on to say in the third place, and this is very important in terms of the guidance of the Spirit, if you are really being guided by the Holy Spirit, you're going to have a great interest in the Bible. We are of God, he says, and those who are of the truth, they are going to recognize the fact that we are of God. They're going to be concerned to really deal with the data that God has given us in Scripture. Now you show me a man who is growing in these things, the centrality of the historical Jesus, a real understanding of the antithesis between the world and its spirit and the kingdom of Christ and his spirit, and a real interest, a continuing ongoing interest in the Bible. And I'll show you a man who is being led not in spurts and jumps, but he's being led all the time, day after day, constantly, by the Holy Spirit of God. You see, it's an intelligent process. You are not to be conformed to this age, says Paul later on in this letter. No, you are to be transformed. Well, how are you transformed? By the renewing of your mind. And how is your mind renewed? It's renewed through the knowledge of truth. And what is the end of that process? The end of that process is that you then will be able to prove what the will of God is. Note the word prove. That's a reasoning process. Just like Paul is reasoning in this book of Romans. You are able to think it through and reason it out and come to conclusion. That's the guidance of the Holy Spirit It's not some instant impulse and mystical feeling. It is a mind-dominating and life-embracing process of coming to know and understand and then apply God's truth in your life. Send forth, O Lord of my salvation, thy light and truth to be my guide. O let their rays in my privation lead me unto thy habitation, where neath thy wing I'll be supplied with grace thou wilt provide. Well, now the point is that it is people like this and this alone who really qualify as God's sons. And because they therefore know that they are God's sons, they can have this tremendous assurance. Now, there are Bible commentators who say that there is a distinction, a very subtle distinction in this passage between being God's sons and His children. Well, I'm not so sure there is in this passage, but I do believe that there is a biblical basis to say that when He calls us sons, there is an added ingredient that's important. Now, what is it? Well, Paul explains it in Galatians 4 like this. He says, as long as the heir, the one who's going to inherit everything from the father, as long as he is a child, a little tiny kid, he doesn't differ at all from a slave, although he is the owner of everything. But he is under guardians and managers until the date set by the father. Well, that's true, you see. If you're a child of God, some of you little children here, you may not know very much yet. You may not understand very much about what God has in store for you in His kingdom. A child may have a very limited understanding of the inheritance that is, nevertheless, already his in God's kingdom. But when you grow up, he says in that same passage, you're not under guardians anymore. Then God deals with you as a son. And we begin to say of that man, boy, he really is a son of his father. Meaning by that, that he's not only an heir of all that the father possesses, but he is beginning to take upon himself the very character and nature of his father. And that is true. And I believe that that is at least implied here in this text. Because if you are being led by the Spirit of God in this process that I've been trying to outline for you, then you are not only a child of God, but in the true sense of the word, you are God's son. And so today I would like to ask especially these two young men who profess their faith today, but all of you also, are you not only a child of God, but are you a son, taking on even his nature? Well, I would suggest to you that there are two ways that you can know that. First of all, if you are one of God's sons, you are willingly teachable. Now, I regard this as one of the most important characteristics to look for in young people of God's house when they come to profess faith. Are they humbly teachable? You all know that we have young people in the house of God who are not humble and they are not teachable. They are, in fact, in rebellion. And the thing that they are in rebellion against is the teaching authority ultimately of Christ. They don't want even Christ to tell them what to think and to say and to do. But you'll notice that when that great change comes, and they really do have the spirit of adoption that is spoken of in this text, this is exactly where you see it. They begin to manifest a humble and teachable nature. Well, I ask you two young men today, Do you have a humble and teachable nature? The second thing that I would say is that you must also be conscious of a great battle going on within you. And that battle is that you are striving, and I don't have to remind you that the job isn't done yet, but that you are striving every day to kill the old sinful deeds of the body. Because the Bible says, it is if by the Spirit of God that you are putting to death the deeds of the body that you are going to live. So if you really are a child of God and you are constantly being led by His Spirit, you're not going to know that by some heavenly feeling you get every now and then. No, sir. You're going to know it because every day you are involved in this great battle, which is the result of the fact that the Spirit within you is at enmity with the flesh, and the flesh, the old nature that is still with you, is at enmity with the Spirit. And if that war is going on in you, then you can say, yes, I am one of the adopted sons of the Father. Well, how about it? Can you say, yes, by the grace of God, I know that I am going to live. I know it because I know that I am a son of the Father. And I know that I'm a son of the Father because there's no doubt about it. I am being constantly led by God's Holy Spirit, the Spirit that He only gives to those who are destined to live. May God grant that you may have the assurance that the Spirit of God is dwelling in you and that you are indeed His sons. Amen. Let us pray. We thank you, gracious God, that all who are being led by the Spirit are your sons and will have eternal life. Help us, O Lord, to rejoice in this, even when the battle becomes most difficult. May we rejoice, Lord, that it is not just now and then, but all the time that you are doing your work in us, so that we, in turn, may will and do of your good pleasure. It is our humble prayer that you will bless today Steve and Rex with this Spirit of the Lord Jesus, the Spirit of adoption, so that the profession that they make today may endure even to your eternal kingdom. This we ask for Jesus' sake only. Amen.